I'd like to have you take your Bibles and come to Matthew 13. We've got some seedy parables to consider tonight. Seedy parables. One of the points of interest in Scripture at 2 Peter 1:4, we find also that concerning the promises of God, they are said to be exceeding great and precious. And I also, in looking again for providential direction and counsel on an everyday basis, found myself this morning with a consideration, a wide consideration of the Word of God itself. We are, whether pastors or people, encouraged by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to preach the Word. That's incumbent upon me as well as you, each of you of individuals, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, so forth. And that we understand that the Word, as it's preached, comes with attendant promises. Prophet Isaiah, you can look, take the reference and look at it for your, at your own time in Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11, for example. But in the 55th chapter of that prophet's book, we are reminded that the Word, when it's preached, will not return void ever. That's a promise of God. God says, that it will accomplish, and I will do as he speaks. And we ought to be glad, of course, that all through the Scriptures, James, in the first chapter of his epistle, says, of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth. No one sitting here tonight saved by the grace of God came by any other way or through any other means than the spoken Word. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, he said, I have begotten you through the gospel. And of course, the gospel and the Word, equal. The Apostle Peter again mentions being born again by the Word of God. And please notice that what God saves you by, He keeps you with. He saves you by the gospel. He saves you by the Word, and He keeps you by the Word. And Peter also is very dogmatic when he says that the Word that he speaks of is incorruptible seed. So it brings us to a consideration tonight of some things in Matthew 13. We understand also that the Word of God is powerful. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a seed. You put a seed in the most unlikely place, put as much weight on top of it as you will, and sooner or later, with the proper moisture and light, that seed will move literally mountains or spring up in one. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So we understand there's some dynamics when the Apostle Paul gives us his little agricultural commentary in 1 Corinthians 3, where he talks about some plant and some water. The seed, of course, is the focal point. Some plant that seed, some water it, but God is the one who gives the harvest. And so when we consider Matthew 13, please notice that at verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. See or fit yourself, outfit yourself as a sower, just for the evening's purpose, if you would please. A sower. I guess there are some correspondence between a sower of seed and a fisherman. One sows bait with the hope of an expected harvest. But in Matthew 13 verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word, circle it or underline it, the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Connect the line between the word and the word sown. word and sown, the seed. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. Now, my purpose is not to describe or go into any detail about the kind of hearers getting the word. My point is to have you understand the dynamic of the word is like unto a seed. And those who dispense the seed are sowers. And that seed that is sown according to the scripture's own definition of itself is alive and powerful. How powerful is it? Well, we will see before we quit tonight just how powerful potentially it is. Verse 20 says, he that receiveth the seed, again, the word, into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Connect again, seed with word, the word. Yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. So connect again seed with the word. The care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. He becometh unfruitful. Verse 23, but he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word. Again, connect seed with the word. He understandeth it, which beareth fruit, bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Then there's another parable given that contrasts the good seed and the bad seed. Two different sowers. We must understand that the two different sowers are still operative, and they're always in conflict. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. That's bad seed, the bad seed. And if you, again, follow that line of thought down, you have over in Matthew 13, verse 37, 38, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. So you have the good seed, the bad seed. You have two different sowers, the Son of Man being cast as one and the devil the other. Now the dynamic in this is this way. From what I understand, the devil is a great imitator, has been from the beginning, is today. The devil can influence human beings. And in the influencing of the human being, he can, and when I say influence, that only applies to Christian people. The devil can influence Christian people. He can never possess them. Can never dominate them. He can influence them. He seeks to imitate God's work with a counterfeit. So the question would, for illustration purposes, if somebody were to hand you a counterfeit bill, would you be able to tell without looking at it? What's a good counterfeit? Take a look off the table just for a moment. Some people, I guess, that handle money, trained agents, are able to detect a counterfeit by the texture of the paper on which it's printed. Other people are more likely, the more are required to use special optics in order to discover whether it is counterfeit. And the point I make is that the devil always tries to imitate reality. And even when it comes to the Son of Man sowing good seed, he being the devil sowing the bad seed, and the counsel is that because of the activity of the enemy, the duplicate or the imitation, so much like the real thing, is allowed to exist, kingdom age truth now, side by side until the end, until the tares are plucked out. See, the reverse is true on opposite spectrums of the Lord's coming. When he comes in the rapture, those who have been saved by the grace of God will be plucked out of the field, so to speak. When, however, the tribulation is over and the kingdom age begins, and you have the devil's root right from the very beginning taking seed form in the kingdom, there will come a time when God will pluck not the redeemed or the righteous off out of the kingdom, but rather the imitation. They will be the ones who were plucked out. So when we think about the seed of the word, how is it in a practical way introduced in our time, in the church age, so as to create imitation? It is really not rocket science to understand that there are many imitations of Christ, even among Christian people who have been heavily influenced by the devil, who have a way about their preaching and their teaching, their writing, their dispensing of the word so expertly that they can dilute the word with just enough toxicity so that the average person cannot determine that what they have said or the conclusions that they've come to, because they run so parallel to the truth, is really offline. And they heap to themselves disciples, multitudes of disciples, and they are very effective. However, when we understand what God's plan is, we keep in mind his promise. He said, "My word, when it's preached, will not return void." When you think about the planting and the sowing, the Apostle Paul said when he went into Corinth, that he went to the synagogues, and it is there he has said he reasoned with people and he persuaded people. He reasoned with them, persuaded them. Every Sabbath, and he, from what I understand, he did that for like an 18-month period of time, where he reasoned, persuaded, and he taught the word. Sometimes it takes a little time for the seed to sink into the soil of the heart and manifest the fruit. We're also given this counsel with regard to the word in the comparative of fishermen. M.R. DeHaan encouraged his readers oftentimes, before you leave your house in the morning, wherever it is that you go, wherever you go, bait your hooks. Bait your hooks. Anticipate the fact that you're going fishing. No matter where you're going, no matter what you're doing, bait your hooks. We find counsel in the scripture that as fishermen for the souls of men, that we need to be sure that we cast our net on the right side of the ship. John 21, on the right side of the ship. Experienced fishermen caught nothing on occasion because they didn't have the net on the correct side of the ship. And when Jesus came with his counsel, put them on the right side of the ship. And it says that night they engulfed so many that the net could not hold them all, and they required help. Cast them out into the deep. Now, tremendous, absolutely tremendous potential when you think about the word of God in what it is able to do. In Matthew 13, verse 31, 32, we get a little hint of another seed. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of a mustard seed. I understand that a mustard seed is a small, small, small seed. Some people have even taken the mustard seed and made little jewelry items out of it. Very nice. But here we have a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. I mean, how much of the gospel seed do you need to sow in order for the gospel seed to be effective, considering what God has promised? The seed that the man sowed indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. We get a picture of that right in the early chapters of the book of Acts. In the early chapters of the book of Acts. When you speak about, or when you think about the version of the fishermen in Luke chapter 5, where it says they enclosed a great multitude, it is further defined for us in two places in the book of Acts, a great multitude. My question is, do you still believe, when you, as you sit here tonight, that the Bible you have in your hand is the Word of God? Do you believe that it is the Word of God? And you believe that this Word is alive? And you believe it's powerful? You believe that? That is so true, Deb. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, you have two numbers floated. The little grain of the gospel mustard seed spawned 3,000 souls on one day, 5,000 on the next. That was the Word of God. And you know what? The Word of God was not widely published then. Nobody was out to make a buck over the multiple translations of the Bible back on Pentecost. They just preached what they were instructed to preach audibly. Portions of the Old Testament in hand. Utilizing the thousands of promises in the Old Testament that pointed to the cross and pointed to the Messiah, as yet without so much as New Testament revelation to speak of in their hand to hold. That would be forthcoming. So you see, the little grain of a mustard seed I liken unto the Old Covenant promises that are just as valid and just as viable today as they were then. 3,000 souls. It says, you know, on that day, many which heard the word believed. And I look at that verse over again. I read it a second time. Many which heard the word believed, but not all of them did. Not all who heard the word believed. And again, we go back to God's promise, and he says, my word will not return void. Well, why wasn't that living, powerful word effective in the lives of all who heard? Now we're going to get to meddling in other doctrinal areas, not for our purpose tonight. I just share with you the awesome potential in the Word of God. Seedy parables indeed. Why it was that some of the seed fell on soil that was not conducive to its reception are for larger minds in a different time with more time to deal with than I have. But all I know is that some of that seed fell on good ground and brought forth fruit. So the counsel for us is to, if we really believe that we have the Word, by the way, the reason I asked you that question is because, and I probably told you this, I probably tell you a lot of stuff that I told you before, and you are so gracious. Yeah, do you sit there and say, gee, here we go again. Wow. You're quoting it right along with me as I'm saying it. I'm sorry if you do. The reason I asked you the question is because it harkens back to a pastor's prayer breakfast that I sat at in a restaurant that I'll never go in again. And up for discussion, that question was asked to the pastors there, some of whom I have known all my life and to this day have great respect for. But they were asked the question, do you believe that we have a copy? Do you believe we have the Word of God? And three or four of them sat there and shook their head, no. And I pushed away from the table. Half of the bite that was in my mouth was like drooling down over my lip, like I'm trying to get it all gathered back in there, and I'm without choking. And I pushed myself back in. I said, did I just hear you say that you don't believe that we have the Word of God today? Yep, that's what I believe. So what do you do on Sunday? What are you doing on Sunday? You need to give your congregation a refund. What are you doing? What's the point of it? Now, of course, they had their technical little scholarly academic reasons why they came to that conclusion. But being a simple soul as I am, I wasn't buying any of it. And I still don't. And I furthermore believe that whether you are out on an evangelistic mission and you got your hooks baited and you got your net on the right side of the ship and all of that, you must understand that your job is to sow the seed. Let God be the God of the harvest. You don't have to do any external manipulations or coercions or persuasion. You don't have to twist arms or grab people by the shirt and shake them into the kingdom. You don't have to do anything like that at all. But if you get outside the pale of evangelism and it comes right down to edification, which is like what's supposed to happen on a normal Sunday when you have messages given, is that when those messages are given, it's the Word of God that is shared, and it is hope that when that seed falls into the heart of the believer, it will lodge in there and bring forth fruit according to what God said He would do. When the seed of the Word falls upon a good heart, it brings forth fruit. And it has nothing to do with the guy who's sowing it or the guy who's watering it. That has everything to do with the God who is the God of the harvest. So, is the God of the harvest off on vacation during the latter day of the church age? Why don't we see hundreds of people coming as fast as they can get to the cross? Why don't we see that anymore? Say, well, maybe you're just myopic. It's only like in Western Pennsylvania. And I got to say to you that there are churches in America, believe it or not, that are flourishing today. Flourishing. I mean, we're talking hundreds or thousands of people who are there, not because somebody bust them in from the fields of sin, but because the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of people and saving souls, and you have people in there without all of the contemporary attractions and the fashions of today. They're there out of a fear of God and a love for the Lord. So it's not minuscule everywhere. Not minuscule everywhere. And I find when you go outside the continental United States into some areas of the world where people don't have all of the holy amenities, can I say, that you got people there who are laying it on the line for the Savior, and suffering for it by the thousand. So I guess reverts back to the sample in the book of Acts that whenever the church was persecuted and scattered, it then began sweeping everywhere, sowing the seed everywhere it went. It began to multiply mightily. Maybe it is that in 2015, 2016, the same or similar like circumstances will fall upon the Bible-believing community of America. I don't know that as I stand here today, would be a happy thing, but I don't know that it would necessarily be a bad thing either. Just an opinion. Take it or leave it. It's mine as good as yours. Would you pray with me, please? Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have a copy of your scriptures, for allowing us to be able to read. And we sure can read in the English, and know with confidence that we have the same authoritative word as those of old did, who had to read in the Hebrew, the Aramaic, or the Greek, and some of the brothers into the Latin. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might enjoy the Scripture as we read it, and that we might be doers of the Scripture as we read it. Help us, Lord, not only to be in pursuit of the souls of men, but, Lord, to ensure that we firm up the foundation of our own faith on an everyday basis. For Jesus' sake, I ask it. Amen.